Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. I have a problem. The problem I have is I got to follow Brother Jim. That's a big problem. I don't know what to do with my hands. I don't know if I should do this or do that or do this. He's a whole lot more animated than I am. So don't go to sleep during my talk. Well, have all you kids had a good time? Yeah? Did you learn a lot? You know what I learned? I learned from my brother Justin not to let my tie clash with anything I got on. That's the first thing I learned. But we had a real, real good meeting, don't you think? A good gathering. And it's my duty to go kind of review what we've learned. The first thing we learned was what makes us responsible to God in the sense of being accountable to Him and to His Son at the judgment seat. That was presented by Brother Bill Renard back there, looking at me, saying, "You better tell this right." He told us about the knowledge and understanding is what makes us accountable at the judgment seat. Well, we're told in James 4:17, "Therefore him that knoweth," there's that knowledge, "him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And then our brother Justin Patterson, you know, the one with the bad tie, he came along and he exhorted us on how we should separate from the world around us. Because we're warned in James 4:4, "Know ye not that friendship with this world is enmity with God?" So if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. He told us about recognizing the world's pull and the evil, that is evil at its source, and our need to understand that the truth and the world are polar opposites. You know what the pole, you know the South Pole and the North Pole, how opposite that is? Well, that's how opposite the truth in the world is. And we have to fight all those, the worldly things that surround us and envelop ourselves in the truth. And you know, Titus tells us how to do that. He tells us how to live in the world. He says, teaching us, and how do we learn? By reading God's word. That's how we're taught. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what he told us to do. And then Brother Mike Jasinowski spoke to us about dating. Maybe some of you people call that hanging out. But anyway, dating and friends in the world. And demonstrated to us that the world we live in presents a negative influence to us, and its aims and its goals are contrary to the scriptures. And although we must live in the world, we cannot be of the world. And then Brother Dan Jackson comes along and he says, "So how do I know when I'm ready for baptism? How do you know when you're ready for that?" He reminded us of how where our heart and mind and soul need to be in making the decision about baptism. And I want to give you a quote from John 6:44. He says there that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We are drawn by God's word. When we read his word, it impacts us. It draws us. And after a while, we feel that, I know with me, we feel that pull and that power of the word, and we have no other option but to be baptized. The pull is so strong. We feel that we have no other choice. And then Brother Jim Phillips impressed upon us the importance of realizing that Christ's return to this earth is very near and that we should examine our present position in life accordingly. Finally, this morning, in Brother Jim's inimitable style, spoke to us, "So we got baptized, now what?" And he was pretty adamant about what he said. He didn't say you should do this, you better do this. He told us that baptism was only the first step. He told us about setting spiritual goals, but not only spiritual goals, but aspirations and things like that. That we are, as newborn babes in Christ, we must grow. We must develop. We must mature. We must begin the journey toward the kingdom, which is a journey that requires constant, all of us here, constant self-examination. Therefore, the exhortation that I present this morning will be directed not only to the young, but to the, I don't know how I should say this, to the more experienced and young in heart, which is a lot of you folks out there. When we have this youth gathering each year, and we see our young Sunday school scholars being exhorted upon subjects that will impact their young lives and hopefully encourage them to consider the path God's Word instructs them to travel as opposed to the way of the world with all its temptations and its enticements for them to explore, I got to thinking, if it's hard for us brothers and sisters who are experienced somewhat in the truth to fight all these worldly temptations, just I think how difficult it must be for our young ones who are exposed to the ways of the world. I think that's why these youth gatherings that we have are so necessary, so important, as we endeavor to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I had the good fortune, and some of you may have had the same good fortune, of being raised in the truth, being raised actually in this very ecclesia. And my mother was the main influence in my spiritual life, as my dad was not very interested in truth until he was in his mid-70s when he was baptized. Now, I normally don't get too personal in my exhortations, but I think all of us who are raised in the truth have fond memories and experiences as we were young Sunday school scholars. Believe it or not, I was young at one time. I don't think y'all believe that, but I was. At one time, I was a teenager. I can remember, as a child, Ross Wolf. A lot of us here know Brother Ross. Ross Wolf was my Sunday school teacher. And he would first, in my younger years, we'd study the instructor. And then in our later years, we turned to the declaration. And then maybe we, as we got to be teenagers, we studied Nazareth Be Visited. Some of you have probably heard me say this before, but I can still remember way, 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 way back there in the Stone Ages when I was under Brother Ross's tutelage. I can first remember the verse that he taught us. And it goes like this. It said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And from that time on, I've never forgotten that verse. Never. And I never forgot all the other things that Brother Ross taught me. And that's how important it is. We're very impressionable in our young ages. And the things, when you get old like me, you forget a lot of stuff. But when you're young, you don't forget quite as much. It impacts you and it stays there. And I hope from this little story you can see the importance of instilling in our young ones the way, the truth, and the light that will hopefully, with our help, brothers and sisters, lead them on a path toward the kingdom. That's why I believe it's so important to have gatherings like this that focuses on our children, so that we, as a Berean ecclesia and a Berean fellowship, we want to help them attain to the same understanding and the precious hope that our Heavenly Father has offered us, to all of us. I want to read you a portion here in Psalms. It goes like this. It says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume away, in the smoke shall they consume. He goes on to say, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. This is me. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. And now, since I'm no longer young, like you folks are, I'm no longer a young Sun School student, I now realize that I have almost gone through all the seasons of my life. You know, like spring and summer and fall and winter, all those different four seasons. And then I realize at some point there comes a time in one's life when you think about all the years that have come and gone. Especially it is in my particular case. There are more years behind me now than there is ahead of me. There's a whole lot more years, hopefully, ahead of you than there is behind you. But I'm on the other end of the spectrum. And sometimes it seems like everything is moving real quickly. Don't you find it strange that as you get older, time just seems, zoom, it's by. It seemed like I woke up one morning and all of a sudden I was 60. I wasn't 30 anymore or 20. I was 60, it seemed like. It just went by so fast. Sometimes it seemed like only yesterday that I was young. I got married. I was embarking on a new life. I had two kids. But yet, in a way, it seemed like all that was a long, 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 long time ago. And I start to wonder, where did all those years go? Now, I know you're young, and you don't think about that kind of stuff. When I was young, I didn't think about that kind of stuff. But it happens. Where did all those years go? I know that I lived them. I even have some glimpses of and some memories of what happened back then and all the hopes and the dreams and the goals and the desires that Brother Jim talked about that I was going to accomplish. But now, here I am, sitting up here talking to you, and I'm not in the spring of my life like y'all are. I'm in the winter of my life. Which, by the way, I don't feel like I am, but I am. It catches me by surprise. I mean, how did I get here this fast? Where did all the years go? And what is more disturbing is, where did my youth go? I can remember well seeing older brothers and sisters and thinking, you know what, those people are old. And I'm a long way from that, from all those years. I just couldn't imagine anybody being that old. I couldn't imagine anybody being like that. But you know what? Here it is. I'm here. My friends are retired, getting a little gray. They move just a little bit slower than they did. And some are in better shape and worse shape than I'm in. And I pity them. But I see a great change. They're not like the people that I remember who were young, who were vibrant. And they had all these goals and these objectives and these aspirations that Brother Jim talked to you about earlier today. But somehow, like me, their age is beginning to show. And now, I am that older person that I thought I'd never be. Each day, I find sometimes that taking a shower is the highlight of my day. And taking a nap is not only a treat, it's necessary. You got to take a nap. So now I enter this new season of my life unprepared, totally unprepared for all the aches and the pains and the sleepless nights because I'm preparing this talk at 3 o'clock in the morning because I can't sleep. And so then there's all the loss of strength and the ability to go and do the things that I wish I had done, but I never did do it. But at least I know that although the winter of my life has come, and I'm not sure how long that season is going to last, nor do the rest of us, this much I do know. When it's over, it's over. A new adventure will begin when Christ returns to this earth, and hopefully, with at His mercy, reinvigorate this whole worn-out body that I have. Do I have some regrets? Sure. We all got regrets, don't we? Sure. There are things I wish I hadn't done. I think we all can relate to that. There's things I should have done, and yet there are many things I'm happy to have done. This is what we sometimes refer to as a lifetime, brothers and sisters and Sunday school scholars. That's a lifetime I'm talking about. This, after you're baptized, this is our probation during this lifetime. But it's reassuring to know, to me to know, that the Apostle Paul, a man who was a chosen vessel by Christ, had this same problem during his years on earth. The very same problem I got. He plainly told us in Romans, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would or should do, that I do not. And what I hate, that's exactly what I do." So we're all in the same boat. So if some of you out there are not in the winter of your life yet, as you young ones are not in this category, let me remind you, it will be here sooner than you think, a whole lot faster than you think it will be. I can remember the late Brother Bud Banna, who used to be in this ecclesia, me and him having a discussion one day. Because Bud and I were pretty close to the same age. I was a little older. I'm a little older than everybody, just about, but I was a little older than him. And we had a discussion one day about most of our elder brothers were no longer with us. They'd passed on. And we looked to them as pillars for strength during our young years and in our youth. And as disappointing as all that was, that we don't longer have them around to depend on and to lean on and to draw wisdom from, I said, what is really scary, Brother Bud, is now we are those older brothers. We are those elder brothers. We are the ones that the young brothers and sisters look to as pillars to help them, to strengthen them, to guide them, to encourage them, the same way that our pillars and our older brothers and our people that we really depended on did for us. And I told him, I said, you know what? This is a great responsibility we got. And our elder brothers, they set the bar real, real high. And I don't know if we're going to meet that bar or not. And you know out there sitting in the audience who you are and who the ones that passed away were. That is exactly why our younger brothers today must step up to the plate and begin to take on more responsibility to keep the truth as pure as it was when it was once delivered to the saints in the first century. As those of us who are now in the winter of our lives leave the scene, you younger ones will become the elder brothers to carry on the light of the truth to your younger brothers and sisters, which we hope are represented by these young ones sitting in these first four benches today, because someone has to carry on in our absence. So whatever you'd like to accomplish in this life, in the truth, please do it quickly. Don't put things off too long. As some of us can attest, life goes by very quickly. After all, we're only promised, on average, 70 years. That's 70 years. And unfortunately, I've already passed that statistic. So, my advice is to do what you can do today, as you never be sure whether this is your winter or not. We are given no insurance by our Heavenly Father that we will see all the seasons of our life. So, live for today is the day of salvation. Say all things that you want to say to your loved ones to remember. and pray that they appreciate, that they understand and love you for all the things that you have done for them in the truth throughout all the years. After all, this life is a gift to you from God. Don't waste it. The way you live your life is your gift to those who come after you. Make it as Christ-like as you possibly can. Remember, it is the truth and good health that are the real measure of wealth. Not pieces of gold, not folded money, not silver, not the TV set, not the cell phone, but the truth. So for you younger brothers and sisters, to be the elder brothers and sisters, this portion of this exhortation that I'm fixing to say to you is for you to consider and ponder as you replace your elders. You know, Brother Dan, he likes to use props most of the time for his exhortations, and then he tells stories. He told us a story when he gave his exhortation during this gathering. But I prefer to make a point to you by reading a poem that makes the point clearer than I can make it. This poem was written in the 1800s, and it's called A Review of Life. And I'll have another poem after this, but I want everybody in the audience here to think about themselves and their status and how it might apply to them when I read this. It starts off, I stand alone at the end of the road, reviewing the years gone by. Some spent in the pleasures of thoughtless youth, not heeding the master's cry. Oh, yes, I knew he was calling me. But the truth was just not very bright. And instead of following where he led, I wanted to guide the light. I delighted in listening to words of truth, and I learned them with eager zest. But when it came to making decisions, I thought I knew what was best. Of course, I would ask God to guide me. A ritual, you say? Yeah, that was true. Well, I had already made up my mind to do what I wanted to do. The heart is deceitful, Jeremiah told us long, long ago. Of course, he referred to other hearts. Never mind. Oh no. We never admit to feeling this way, but our actions prove that we do. Then we ask for forgiveness from God above, and we're doing it all life through. So many heartaches and tears would be spared if we learned to obey our God and walk in the humble footsteps of His glorious Son, our Lord. Life is just not a game of fun. It's a serious battle to fight. And to follow Him, we must take a stand on the side of truth and right. And if we indulge in its fun, it takes us away from the things of God, with all our hopes undone. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. He begs us to come to Him. Let the light of the truth go brighter, and the call of the world grow dim. Make one heap of worldly joys and toss them on the shelf. For our only acceptable gift to God is the sacrifice of self. The Apostle Paul, when reflecting upon his life, he made this statement. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, he says. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not for me only, but for all those also who love his appearing. If we are certain about our own standing in the process of life, wondering what the verdict may be when we face the judge, maybe it's because we don't feel that we've done it very well. Brother Jim brought this to our attention this morning. So we may ask ourselves, I ask myself a lot, what have I accomplished? What have I done? And have I done it well enough? Well, like Brother Jim said this morning, the simple answer is that enough is doing our very best. Paul talks about being spent for the truth. He had emptied himself in the service of the truth. We know that. He knew he had gone just as far as he was able to go. That's the reason we quoted this quote of his. But he knew that his judge, being one of mercy, and would fill up the measure by counting his faithful service to righteousness. So for us, for you and I, it's simple. Do our very best, have faith in the work of Christ and the grace of his Father, and refrain from judging others more severely than we would want to be judged ourselves. Then possibly there would be a crown of righteousness laid up for us too. When we talk about the Apostle Paul and his writings, there was something that I've noticed about his writings I thought was unusual, and it kind of fits into what I'm going to talk about. So, he opens up most of his letters, his epistles, the Pauline letters, some I've referred to. And if you look closely, there's a small change in his greetings from his earlier years to his later years. He opens most of it when he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul knew that a life of being a believer, and especially in his day, would be one of great stress. And he wanted the believers to enjoy as much grace and peace as God thought was beneficial to his purpose and to the people's development. But if you look in his later writings, especially when you look at Timothy and Titus, he has one word, and that word is mercy. He says in those, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." These words are from a man that called himself a Pharisee, and he was a persecutor of Christ's followers, who is now an aging apostle. He'd been spent. He'd been through a great deal. And no doubt, like us, he'd made his share of mistakes. And we know he did. He admits he did. He knew the importance of keeping in mind the mercy of God, which we can count on when we fall. This is, of course, in direct proportion to how merciful we are to those who wrong us. We all need mercy. We all need grace. We all need mercy from one another. And most of all, from our Heavenly Father. Which got me to thinking of our everyday life. All the little twists and all the little turns which all of us experience. About the purpose of trials. And the fact that some are harder than others. And some seem more harsh than others. Also, I got to thinking about the purpose these things serve. And it's comforting to know that through it all, God is looking down on us each day. He watches us. He evaluates us, knowing our feeling for each situation we face. He knows how much we depend on Him. And it's probably safe to say that the more we depend on Him, the more honored and praised He is. He hears our prayers. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Of course he does. He created us. He made us. God knows our fears. He knows our anxieties. He knows our level of stress and much, much more. And like a father, like a natural father, he would want to know what his children is on his children's minds. God is our Father, and he wants us to seek him and to pour out our concerns unto him. God wants the best for us, and he uses trials, tribulations, challenges, and sometimes extreme measures as tools to discipline us and correct us like any loving father would do to shape and mold his children for something much better than this life has to offer. Just as God sits back and looks at our lives from a distance, have you ever thought maybe we should evaluate our lives the same way? Sometimes life isn't pleasant, and we realize that our aims in life are not measured by what is going on at the present, no matter how pressing those things seem at the present time. But what if we look at the big picture, the whole picture, the eternal picture? For God is shaping us to be servants who are worthy to inherit a place in His glorious kingdom on Judgment Day. And as we go through this life, we, brothers and sisters, will be molded, will be shaped into what God wants us to be. He has plans. He has plans, and for us it takes effort for us to prove to God that we really want what He has to offer. Read His Word, learn from it, apply the lessons in your own life situations, especially when we look at Christ's examples. If we follow that formula, at least we know we have attained and fought maybe won some of the battle. It's making that our life goal and sticking to it that will really be bring you a measure of satisfaction in association of relying heavily on God's love and mercy that He promises us. While you pray, talk to God. Tell Him everything that is on your mind, even though He knows it, but it can help you feel better, and He knows everything you've been honest. For God has plans for your life. It's a plan with hope, and it's a plan with promise. Jesus warns His followers to be ready at His return, which will come at any hour, when they, the world, would not think that it would. In the meantime, He said we must be that wise and faithful servant who provided for His household, and blessed is that person whom the Lord shall find so doing when He returns. So what did Christ mean when He said for His household? Who is His household? Who is He talking about? A true ruler in the sense men here is, in fact, a servant. We're all servants, all of us. So, a true ruler, so how do we provide for one another? Because we're servants to one another. There's so many ways, and we all have particular abilities. And Brother Jim talked about some of that this morning. There are those who speak to us. There are those who inform us. There are those who speak from this platform to inspire us and encourage us and warn us. There are those who pray at our assemblies and in private, glorifying and praising our Creator for His goodness and for His mercy to us. There are those out there who teach at a level that the listener can understand and emotionally connect with. And that's good. There are those who are just plain old caregivers. They listen, they communicate, they help, they cook, they take out the trash, they organize, they fix, they financially support, and they emotionally support people that are in need. There are those of us who quietly and unknown to others, as per Christ's instructions, give of themselves in private service to individuals. Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find so doing. And you know who you are. So does your Heavenly Father know who you are. Be encouraged by this and keep carrying on the good work individually that you do and that you're capable of doing. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And we know that God knows best. I have another little poem for you. Our Father knows what's best for us, so why should we complain? We always want sunshine, but He knows we must need rain, like today. We love the sound of laughter, and we love the merriment of cheer, but our hearts will lose its tenderness if it never shed a tear. Our Father tests us often with suffering and with sorrow. He tests us not to punish us, but to help us meet tomorrow. For growing trees are strengthened when they can withstand the heavy wind and the storm. And the sharp cut of a chisel gives a marble grace and form. God never hurts us needlessly, and He never wastes our pain. For every loss He sends to us is followed by rich gain. And when we count the blessings that God has so freely sent, we will find no cause for murmuring and no time for lament. For a father loves his children, and to him all things are plain. He never sends us pleasure when our deep need is pain. So whenever we are troubled, and whenever thing goes wrong, it is just God working in us to make our spirit strong. I suppose the point of this exhortation is, whether we are in the winter of our life, is to life service to God, or whether in the spring of our life, or in our probation as newborn babes in Christ Jesus, or as our Sunday school scholars here. There's always work to be done in the truth, but only God knows how much time He has allotted us to redeem the time that we have individually have left. However, this much we do know. There will come a time when the word old and the word age, like I've been talking about me, will have no bearing on our ability to serve Him if we're found worthy to be a participant in the kingdom that His Son will set up on this earth. And we hopefully that will be soon. So as we, brothers and sisters, gather together here and pause to remember in these emblems the one who was the supreme sacrifice, an example of enduring trials and tribulations and suffering and anguish and sorrows and pain and travail as Christ did, and who reacted to these afflictions in a manner that was pleasing to His Father. Let us give unto Him due reverence and honor as we remember His death, burial, and His resurrection in this memorial bread and wine set before us. For it was Christ who made the supreme sacrifice in order that we, being obedient to His commands and our faithful service, endure to the end that we might hear those welcome words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom from the foundation of the world."